Apologies, I've got the translation up here in ESV. Mick just read that one before, I think, from the CSV, so there will be a few little differences. So I'd like to begin thinking about the question, who am I? It's a complex question, one that as we grow older and older, it tugs a little bit more on our hearts. Who am I? It can generate an underlying sense of anxiety within all of us, and every year or so it can even lead you to an existential crisis as we think about this question as we get old. I'm sure that most of us relate to this on some level. Today's text, Psalm 146, approaches this question, who am I, from many different angles from beginning to end. So we're talking today from a psalm, and the Psalms is a book in the Bible that is a collection of ancient songs and poetry. These are songs that were read aloud, recited by the Israelite people across their history at special occasions, festivals, community events, when they gather on the Sabbath. These songs make up their hymn book called the Psalter. Sometimes when we think about the book of Psalms and compare it to other parts of the Bible, such as the narratives or the Gospels of Jesus, it can seem a little bit baffling that this book of poems is considered the inspired word of God on the same level. The final collection of Psalms contains Psalms written by many different authors. I suppose we mostly think of King David, as he wrote around half of the Psalms. Today's text, Psalm 146, we don't know the author of this psalm. It comes right at the end, 146 out of 150. It's the first of the final five Hallelujah Psalms. These Psalms all begin and end with Hallelujah, or praise the Lord. So this gives us a good starting point. It's important to think this is Psalm 146. We've had 145 other psalms so far. There have been hymns glorifying our God's creation. There have been laments for the sin of man. There have been laments about the destruction and the exile of God's people. We've had songs of praise, praising God for reunifying his people, for bringing them out of slavery and out of exile. There have been psalms that have been filled with prophecy, psalms describing a promised king to come in the line of David who will defeat death, ascend to heaven, and sit in the eternal throne. So we get then to the end, these final five Hallelujah Psalms, and it's important that we think of all that has come before. So let's get started. Verses 1 to 2. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. When you see Lord in those small capital letters, that there is an English way of transcribing the word Yahweh, God's personal name. This phrase, praise the Lord, is in Hebrew, Hallelujah, praise Yahweh. The psalm begins and ends with this word, and it helps to communicate the overall purpose of the psalm. It's important that as we get here, we consider all the psalms before, like I mentioned earlier, that so far there's been so many different contexts that we've seen how the Lord reigns. It's easy to see then how we start with this, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord because of all that has come before, but there's more than just this. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Most of you can relate, I'm sure, to the day in, day out monotony of life that we wake up, you have breakfast, you go to work, you come home, you have dinner, maybe a little bit of time, look after the kids if you have kids, and then you go to sleep. You wake up, you do it again and again and again. 5 days a week doing that, maybe more, maybe less, I'm sure. James is looking forward to that 5 days a week now. So it's not something new. This is the common human struggle. And I guess it gets us thinking then, like, is this it? Is this it? You know, I'm only 28 years old, and Lord willing, I have a much longer road ahead of me still. But makes me think, is this it? It makes me realize that the road doesn't get easier as it gets shorter either. And I think to myself constantly, who am I? Who am I as I find myself growing slightly more cynical? Or who am I as I find myself struggling with thoughts in my head, bitter thoughts, cynical thoughts as I get older? This psalm opens in a very powerful way. This is classic self preaching, isn't it? It's hallelujah, oh my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. A 20th century Welsh Protestant minister, David Martin Lloyd-Jones, he put it well with this question, I think. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in your life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Our hearts, by default, are tuned to the song of the world, the songs of sin. Listening to ourselves will never get us to God. We need to self-preach, self-exhort, reach down and intentionally engage with our very soul to praise the Lord. This doesn't come easily and it doesn't come without striving, as the author of Hebrews puts it. We need to say to the soul, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my Saviour and my God. It is to this soul that Psalm 146 encourages us to self-preach to. We need to engage the innermost part of our being to praise God. The psalmist knows how hard this work is, and you do too. So we think back to that initial question, who am I, that we started with. I want you all to think with me here. Think down to the deepest layer of who you are. And I'm not just talking to the layer that's sitting here, slightly uncomfortable in your chair. I want you to think deeper. And I'm not just thinking and talking about the layer of you that will say certain words or act a certain way when you come talk to me or those around you after this. Those are your premeditated thoughts and behaviour. I want you to think deeper. Who are you before your premeditated thoughts and behaviour? Who are you when your face, for the slightest moment, will crinkle in judgment when you hear about someone who's made an unwise financial decision? Or who are you when your eyes widen with excitement at someone's gossiping? Who are you in those moments of a sermon when it gets a bit too real and you kind of subconsciously zone out a little bit? That's the you that Psalm 146 is telling us to preach to. That is your premeditated self. Does that person praise the Lord? Is that person's heart tuned to the grace of God? We are reminded we need to preach every day deep into our being. While you live, you will praise the Lord. While you have your being, you will sing praises to your God. You need to remind yourself of this constantly, or you'll watch on helplessly and self-destructively as your heart is whittled down by increasingly loud intrusive thoughts and increasingly loud lies of the devil. You cannot trust yourself. I cannot trust myself. It's written in Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I have had to learn and relearn this, and I will be relearning this until the day I am glorified in a sin-free body at the trumpet call and Christ's return. I cannot trust myself here and now, though. I need to invite God into my soul every day and strive for anything more than the out-of-tune unrighteousness of my heart. So who can I trust if not myself? Verses 3 and 4, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Not even a prince can be trusted, not even nobility, kings and queens, rulers and authorities. Not even these figures are the ones we should put our trust in. Why? The psalm here is clear, they're merely sons of man. This is a Hebrew phrase, it simply means a human being, a son of man. As we read this, it's we're reading, don't put your trust in princes, they're just people. These verses use poetry to make a point that all humans are equivalent to dust of the earth. As the grass withers, the flowers fade, you know, so will the lifetime's work of a human being. It will shrivel up and die. It's all going to fade, it's all going to rust. It paints a grim picture, and it's one we don't like to dwell on too much, least of all in a psalm of praise right at the end of Psalms. But we don't like to dwell on it, do we? We think to ourselves that there is steadiness in life. There is stability. If we have that permanent job, that we can go through life, we can trust in ourselves, and we'll have all the help we need. But how foolish will that seem on our deathbed? This psalm is very reminiscent of a passage in Jeremiah 17, the same one I quoted before about the deceitful heart. This says, thus says the Lord, cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Here we see the idea that trusting in man and making flesh your strength indicates a heart that has turned away from the Lord. What worse of a curse is there for those of us who know God? How clear is this though? The root cause of our hearts turning away from God is trusting in man. Adam and Eve did this right at the start. We do this, and every son of man in between does this. How frustrating is that? That we're afflicted in our very souls with this curse, this need, this drive to trust in ourselves. Is this you today? This is an incredible weight. There's an incredible weight in these words. For those of you who follow Jesus and those who don't, who are you? Has your heart turned away from the Lord? Verse 5 marks a beautiful turning point in the psalm. It becomes a bit of a walk of fame through some of the most recognisable truths in Scripture. Unfortunately, we don't have enough time to go through every line and talk about the context and every reference as much as I'd love to. But pay attention as we read through the rest of the psalm to where you might have heard some of these phrases before. So verse 5, we read, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob." What comes to your mind when you read that phrase, God of Jacob? It's very distinct, isn't it? It's a little jarring for me being named Jacob, but in the best way possible. I want to park here for a little while. I do believe it's an important thing to meditate on. The names of God are a recurring theme in Scripture and communicate huge, significant truths. In this psalm, the psalmist refers to God by his personal name, Yahweh. You see the Lord written throughout that psalm. He does it 11 times, and he could have done the same thing here, but he doesn't. He says the God of Jacob. Most commonly, when I hear God of Jacob, I think of it at the end of that full tag of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob that we see a lot in Scripture. This is a beautiful name, and we see it a lot because it communicates a lot of truths. We first see it in Exodus at the burning bush where God introduces himself to Moses. He says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." In introducing himself to Moses this way, God is communicating that he is not some random unknown God. He is a God who has revealed himself before. He knows them. And as we meditate on why he gives them Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why not just Abraham? We think through, well, he's the God of Abraham. What does that mean? God gave Abraham his promise. He promised Abraham blessing. The God of Isaac, it shows us that God is a God who continues his blessing. He passes his blessing on from generation to generation. The God of Abraham became the God of Isaac also. And in Jesus, we today are still receiving the blessings of the God of Abraham. And why the God of Jacob? We remember that God brings the covenant promise. He brought it to fruition in Jacob, in a way. Jacob received God's blessing, and he was renamed Israel. And it showed the formation of God's people and the covenant blessing of being fruitful and multiplying culminated in the beginning of the nation of Israel with Jacob. Names in Scripture communicate a lot. So in verse 5, the psalmist could easily have made reference to this full title, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he could have used that to communicate to us that God is a covenant-keeping, faithful God who remembers his promises to his whole chosen people. But he didn't. He shortened it. The God of Jacob, it is rare in Scripture outside of the Psalms, but I think it's a really important term, and it helps to communicate something a little bit more personal to us when we read this name. We've just been reminded through the psalm to not put our trust in princes because it's dust of the earth that will pass away. And then we've been turned by the psalmist here to think, okay, we're not putting our trust in a prince, but blessed are those who trust in the God of Jacob, whose help is the God of Jacob. In Hebrew, the word Jacob simply means he who grasps the heel. The story, as you may remember, is Jacob is born following his twin brother Esau, who is the elder, and he's holding on to his heel. And it's a Hebrew idiom as well that means deceiver. You can imagine that someone sticks their foot out to trip somebody else, and they do it kind of casually or deceitfully, and they trip them by the heel. And that's the idea in Hebrew, that he who grasps the heel is a deceiver. So what do we remember most about Jacob then? What would the people of Israel, the listeners to Psalm 146, remember most about who Jacob was? Well, true to his name, Jacob was a liar and a deceiver in Scripture. You can turn to Genesis 25 and flick through, but I'm just going to run quickly through some of the beats of his story. So when he was in the womb, before he was even born, God gave a prophecy to his mother about Jacob and Esau in the womb. And the prophecy was that the older shall serve the younger. From the beginning, God made it clear that his blessing would fall on Jacob, the younger. Yet Jacob's life was spent lying and deceiving, trying to manipulate his way into receiving the blessing. He was trusting in himself. Jacob tricked Esau. He stole his birthright, made Esau, tricked him into selling it for a bowl of stew. Later in life then, when Isaac, his father, was about to pass away, Jacob trusted in his mother's elaborate plan to dress up in hairy goat skin and stand before his father pretending to be Esau and deceive him into giving him the blessing that he intended for Esau. So during this deception, Jacob goes so far as to use the God's name in vain. Jacob says to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Here's a man who is deceiving his father, invoking God's name himself, and saying that God has granted him success. All he's doing here is trusting in himself. It's ironic, isn't it? This is the man that the psalmist is using to communicate a truth about who our God is. So 20 years pass from this moment to when Jacob and Esau are going to meet again. 20 years. Imagine not seeing your brother for that length of time. And in this time, God does a lot of things in Jacob's heart. And we see some how he's changed right before he goes to see Esau. He prays to God just before seeing him. He prays, "I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant." This is the God of Jacob, isn't it? That even though we are unworthy, God is a God who is faithful and has steadfast love towards those who are unworthy. This acknowledgement, though, is still not all that it seems. Jacob's saying this. He's praying this in the context of he fears his brother Esau. He's praying to God while on the same hand fearing that Esau is going to attack him. In praying this, he's kind of saying, you see at the end there, he's saying to God that, you know, remember, you're going to do good, you promised me. He's submitting before God because he's fearing. And how often do we do that? Who are you when you do that? When we only pray to God, we reach out to God when we are afraid or when we need help and we need saving. So immediately following this is perhaps the most significant moment in Jacob's life. The God of Jacob wrestles with Jacob. This story can raise a lot of questions, but one thing is really clear in this story, that this is about God's blessing. Jacob will not stop. He's wrestling with a man that we know to be God. He refuses to let this man go. He wrestles till the break of dawn, and God punches his groin so hard that it dislocates. He's been wrestling all night. He has a dislocated hip, and he still doesn't stop. He cannot let go of his need to trust in himself, to trust in his own ability to control his destiny. He says to God, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Who is Jacob in this moment? And who are you as you manipulate, deceive, and bless your way through life? And so what does God do next with this man? What do we know of this story? He gives Jacob a new name. He gives him a new identity. He blesses him. And this isn't Jacob winning because of his crafty deceptions. No, this is the mercy of God. In spite of his unworthiness, in spite of his need to manipulate, lie, and fight his way to his salvation, God sees him, he disarms him, and he blesses him. So what does all this have to do with Psalm 146? We see here God is showing us with Jacob that he is a God who punches through our deceitful hearts. The God of Jacob is faithful to the very end. Jacob is a man who grows old, weak, and limp. Like the Son of Man in verse 4 of our psalm, his plans perish. The plans of the God of Jacob endure forever. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. This is a fully self-sufficient sentence. The God of Jacob blesses whom he chooses, and it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. You do not need to deceive your way. Just receive the help of the God of Jacob. You can bring nothing to the table except the sin that makes your salvation necessary. You call on his help, you put your hope in him, you will be blessed. This isn't material blessing, this is the blessing of salvation, the blessing of deliverance, deliverance from the curse of sin that we are all born under. Mercifully, this psalm goes on. This is not a song of despair. This psalm reminds us of who we should trust in. We ask now, who is the God of Jacob? Who is Yahweh? We know what he has done for Jacob. That's just one personal story where God has demonstrated his character and his faithfulness. The rest of the psalm continues to remind us of so many glorious truths. I will move swiftly now through the rest. Verse 6, he's a God who made heaven and earth, the sea, all that is in them, who keeps them forever, who keeps faith forever. Yahweh made it all. Every frame of reference that we have through which we can even begin to understand reality, it comes from an infinite creator God. The psalmist here uses the exact same words that we find in the fourth commandment given to Moses, which is a beautiful pullback as well. The psalm continues with rich descriptions of some of the unchanging attributes and actions of the God of Jacob. Yahweh does, Yahweh does, Yahweh does. We saw a beautiful example of how Yahweh keeps faith forever in Jacob's story. While Jacob is faithless, God is faithful. Yahweh executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. Over the last year here at CBC, we've gone through the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy, and we've seen God do these things, haven't we? We've seen him rescue the oppressed Hebrews from slavery in Egypt. And he's given justice to them. And justice was done upon the enslavers, the Egyptians. We've seen him give food to the hungry. We saw him in Deuteronomy and Exodus sustain the people of Israel in the wilderness as they ate manna from heaven. We don't just get told these things about the character of God here in Psalms. They're referring to things that God has demonstrated and done. And in verse 7 and 8, we encounter some curious ideas. The Lord sets the prisoners free. Amen. We see that in Scripture, don't we? God is a God who saves. Yahweh is a God who saves. And we see in verse 8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Looking back now in 2022, we have a much clearer picture, don't we? And I'm sure that many of you can see where this is heading, praise God. But to the psalmist, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind is a very curious idea. We don't actually have any examples in the Old Testament Scripture of God performing the miracle of restoring sight to the blind. There's some cryptic references in the book of Isaiah that talks about how God will open the eyes of the blind, but we don't have those examples of any miracle healings. So Israel does, Isaiah does record a prophecy regarding what's called as the chosen servant of the Lord, an anointed one, a Messiah, in whom Yahweh delights. We are given this description of the anointed one in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set all liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. How cool is this? Isaiah is telling us that God delights in an anointed one who will one day bring sight to the blind and do all these other things that we've read in Psalm 146. Psalm 146 teaches us to praise the Lord because he has opened the eyes of the blind. But how curious is that, that this hasn't actually happened yet? This is the God of Jacob unfolding a glorious plan that gives us an eternal hope. I've been a little cheeky here, but I wasn't the one who paraphrased that passage from Isaiah. Jesus did. When Jesus was standing in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, he got up, he took the scroll, it's 500 or 600 years after this was originally written. Jesus, the anointed one, opened to the scroll of Isaiah and he read this out. He simply read this out. Afterwards, he passed it back, he went and sat down, and he simply said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Suddenly, Jesus opens our eyes. He opened our eyes to see the Old Testament scriptures so much clearer. Psalm 146 is talking about Yahweh, but in a much more profound way than we originally realized. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy that is found in Isaiah and Psalm 146. Jesus is the anointed one of God who has done all of these things. Jesus is the Lord of Psalm 146. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by all things were created in heaven and on earth. Jesus gives us true food. He said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Psalm 146 tells us that the Lord sets the prisoners free. Jesus made a way for all of us to be freed from our slavery to sin. Paul writes to the Galatians, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons, not sons of men, sons of God. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This brings us to our question again, who are you? When you read this psalm, who do you think you are? There's a lot here, and it's a very complex question. Let's consider what this psalm reminds us of as we finish. Our help is the God of Jacob. It doesn't matter who you are, because it did not matter for Jacob. All that matters is who our God is. If your hope is not in the God of Jacob, know that he calls to you and desires that you repent and put your hope for salvation in him. He is faithful. If your hope is in Jacob this morning, but you're tired of fighting yourself, fighting your soul, fighting the sickness of the sin in your heart, remember, we're here momentarily. Remember, and we see how this psalm ends. But the Lord who watches over the sojourner. Remember that we are sojourners in this world. This is not our home. While we wander, we remember that our home is not here, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is our hope. This is the blessing of the God of Jacob. The Lord will reign forever. Please pray with me.